17. We're going to begin reading at verse number 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and his heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for that it shows us where we're at in terms of our relationship with you. And Lord, we just pray as well, Lord, you'd help us, because we know sometimes what you reveal to us isn't always pleasant, but we know you're trying to help us so that things can be dealt with, so that we can be sanctified and ready for your service. Just pray as you speak to us today, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Emotionally and spiritually speaking, we can have many heart issues that we struggle with, and sometimes we don't even realize the struggle that we're having. Some of these issues arise when our hearts are overwhelmed by trauma or tragedy or difficulty that happens in our life, and we it hurt us and we didn't maybe respond properly, or we were wounded and we just didn't know how to get the healing. But a lot of the heart issues that we struggle with, they're a holdover from our life before we came to know Christ. That there are parts of that old man, of our sin nature, our flesh, that have stuck with us, that we realize they don't belong in our life anymore, but they're there. And we need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so there's things that we often have to identify that, oh, I never dealt with that. This needs to be addressed in my life. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to sanctify us. He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son and prepare us for His service. And so He wants to deal with these areas. But part of the problem is that some of the heart issues that we have, some of the thought processes that we have that are worldly, that are fleshly, they've been such a part of our life for such a long time that we don't even necessarily recognize them as being flawed or sinful. But furthermore, there's a part of our old sin nature that does not want us to recognize these things as flawed or sinful, and does everything it can to convince us otherwise. And so our hearts can rightly be described as being both deceived and being deceitful, which is why we need God's heart monitor, His Word, to illuminate to us what is truth, so that our hearts can be set free. Because in the world in which we live, we can recognize that gullibility is a very hazardous quality to possess, because there's a great many sources of deception all around us. Things are seldom as they seem. False appearances are unfortunately the rule and not the exception. Whether in marketing, in politics, pretty well anything we read in the news media or on the internet, discernment and critical thinking skills are an absolute must. Statements can be taken out of context and blown entirely out of proportion. Crises can be manufactured to panic people into making rash decisions. Seemingly noble causes can be advanced, which in actuality are merely smokescreens for hidden agendas. Much of what is laid out today is the standard for beauty in our society, we would recognize to not even be genuine, because there's so much of it that's airbrushed or digitally enhanced. We're constantly being warned of the latest phone or internet scam where individuals are playing a role to gain our confidence in order to try to steal from us. Our computers have all these various antivirus softwares in them, and they're to protect us from things called Trojans, malicious computer programs which mislead us of their true intent. We think it's something harmless, we click on it, and it causes a whole great deal of harm to us and to our computer operating system. And so often do we hear of someone or of some organization saying to us, well, you can trust us, we can be counted upon. But then you find out too late that they were completely unworthy of our trust. And honestly, we can get to a point in this life, if we get cynical, we can sometimes wonder, well, is there anyone that we actually can trust? Deception is all around us, and it's important that we're thinking clearly and exercising discernment so that our hearts are not deceived. And from the scriptures, we recognize that behind all deception is one individual, the devil, who is referred to in Revelation 12 and verse 9 as the one who deceives the whole world. And we see that later on in Revelation, that he's cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, so he wouldn't deceive the nations anymore. But then he's loosed for a little season, and then immediately what does he do? He deceives the nations again and convinces them to form an army and try to attack God. And of course, it ends badly for them, as it always does. But we see that that's what he does. He is the deceiver of the whole world. Jesus himself referred to him as the father of lies. He's one that we read in 2 Corinthians 4 that he seeks to blind souls to the light of the gospel, lest they should understand it and be saved. We find as well that he often transforms himself into an angel of light, often convincing people that right is wrong and that evil is good. And so often he tells us exactly what we want to hear, and we can become his captives through his lies. And so for this reason, it is critical that we are sober-minded and vigilant. But of course, being the God of this world, we realize that the devil rarely takes a direct approach. He doesn't just come to us and say, hi, I'm coming today, I'm going to try to trick you with all these different things. No, he's very subtle. And the Bible indicates that the devil uses certain things in this world that can be very deceiving to us, and we need to be wary of those things. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we see mention of the deceitfulness of sin. And we want to recognize that sin is very deceitful, because it always promises us pleasure, it promises us fulfillment if we go after this thing that we're lusting after and grab it. We think we're going to be happy, we're going to be satisfied, and then we grab hold of it and we found it wasn't worth it. It didn't give us what we thought it would, and it has left us miserable. And what we've given up to get that was too precious to have surrendered. That there's so often we have that thing, sin that we go after, that we pursue, and it never gives us the fulfillment that we expect. It gives us instead sorrow and pain and shame. And so we want to recognize that there is a deceitfulness of sin. And over again, when we fall into temptation and sin, we find underneath it all that we have been deceived. We've been tricked into thinking that this was a good thing. Just as with Satan in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve, that we see with Eve, that she saw the tree, the fruit of the tree, that was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirous to make one wise, that she thought, yes, this is just what I need. But she took of it, and she ate, she gave her husband, and he did eat, And pretty well right away they realize what a mistake we have made. And this was not worth it. And what sorrow and sadness we've brought along upon ourselves and upon the rest of the world because of our sin and our trusting of what the devil had to say. And so we want to realize that there's a deceitfulness of sin. We also read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1 these words. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And it's that thought, that the idea of alcohol, that it is something that is very deceiving, something often that a person can take and think, "Oh, I can control this." But so often what happens, it ends up controlling them. And so we think of so many through history and even throughout our own community that have been deceived by alcohol and drugs and other things, and their lives are being destroyed by this addiction to these substances. And that's so often what people think, that this will be a quick fix, this will help me forget my problems, and all it does is make one's problems worse. And so it is deceptive as well. But we see also in Matthew 13 and verse 12, Jesus warns of the deceitfulness of riches. And it's something that he lists as being something that will choke us out from being fruitful. It can be a weed in our life. And it's the thought that when we get swept up in pursuing material wealth, pursuing financial prosperity, trying to be financially successful, we can do that for our whole lives. And what does Jesus say? We can gain the whole world and lose our own soul. That we can sacrifice everything truly valuable to obtain riches and find it wasn't worth getting. And so often we see in Proverbs where it says, "Don't labor to be rich, because riches have wings." That often we have something and we sometimes rely and trust on what we have, and then things happen and it all can go away. And it's not what's truly of value. We can't take anything that we gain in this world with us to heaven. That we're not to lay up treasure in this world. We're to lay it up in the world to come. And so we want to realize that there's a deceitfulness of riches, and many people are deceived by that, chasing after wealth and not realizing that it's not worth chasing after. But not only are there many things in this world that are deceitful, we realize that there are many people in this world who are deceivers as well. And the Bible gives us warnings of such individuals, primarily in terms of them being false prophets, false teachers, and ones that are spreading false doctrine. We see the warning that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." We see in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, that Apostle Paul echoes that same thought. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." That it talks about ones who have come with these great swelling words of man's wisdom that impress us with their knowledge and their seeming education and oration. But it's something that we're to be wary of them, that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived by their good words and fair speeches, that we want to know the truth. Paul further states in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I think what he's saying there, as we kind of look at it, there's a lot to kind of pick out of that. And it's the idea, of course, as we're getting closer to the Lord's return, it isn't something where things are getting better and better and there's less deception out there. Rather, we would understand it's getting worse and worse. But it says there that these ones that are seducers, that they're deceiving and they're being deceived. And I think there are some false teachers that are aware of their falsehoods that they're proclaiming. We would look at them as just simply being con men that are seeking to line their own pockets, take advantage of people's gullibility. But from this verse, I think we can recognize that many false teachers are themselves deceived, that they're absolutely convinced that what they're saying is the truth. They're vigorously proclaiming it, vigorously defending their teachings, not realizing that they've been totally hoodwinked, that they've actually become pawns of the devil. They've been made his captives, and he's now using them to deceive other people. And so it's something to recognize in this day that there are many false teachers, many false prophets, ones that are putting on kind of the look of well, being Christian and being sound. But when you really compare what they say to the scriptures, you find that they're leading people astray. And so we have to be wary. We have to take heed that no one deceives us. And we need to try the spirits, because as it says in 1 John, there are many false prophets that have gone into this world. But nevertheless, we have to realize that our problem is as much on the inside as it is on the outside. Yet, yes, there is much around us to deceive us, but we're often deceived because not simply because we've not been vigilant or sober-minded, but there's something within us that often wants us to believe the lie. There's something within us that purposely drops our guard so that we will accept the deception that is offered. And from the scriptures we recognize that our hearts are often not merely the victim, but also the perpetrator of our deception. And as Jeremiah states in this passage that we began with this morning, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so it's a thought that we can be deceived, but there's many times that we can deceive ourselves, and our heart can be doing that to us and we don't even realize that. And so we need to be aware of that. And so the Bible gives us a few different ways in which we can deceive ourselves. First, we can deceive ourselves by having a wrong view of our self-worth. We see this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, Galatians 6:3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And we generally don't have a problem with low self-esteem. Generally, it's always a problem of too high of a self-esteem. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We place too much importance on ourselves, we think we're at a higher level of wisdom and strength than we actually are, and the devil will exploit that. Because what happens so often is that we think about it, that we overestimate our strength, and instead of knowing that without God we can do nothing, that we must depend on Him, that He is our strength, He is our help, that too often we think, well, I can handle this in my own strength. And a temptation comes and we falter, we fail. And that's why It is said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That if we, so often that's what happens, we think of it, we get a victory by God's strength, just like the children of Israel did over Jericho, but then the next trial comes about and we think, well, I can handle this myself. Just like the children of Israel thought, oh, we don't need to take a whole army. We can just take a few thousand. Ai is not very big. We can handle that ourselves. Only to find that it was complete disaster when they didn't have God's direction and God's blessing upon them. That's always what seems to happen. It seems to become a pattern. We do good. We follow God. He gives us victory. But then we think we're strong enough in our own strength. And then we falter. And we have to get out of that pattern of behavior. We have to realize that I always need the Lord. I need to always be abiding in Him for His strength. At other times, we can overestimate our wisdom. That we think that with our knowledge that we have, maybe our education, our experience, we think that we know things, we can discern things. And what does the Bible say? That knowledge puffeth up. And that's often what happens, is we get too high a view of our own wisdom and discernment. And that is often when we end up getting duped by a system of false teaching that otherwise we would discern as being obvious error. That we want to realize that there's times like that can happen rapidly, that our pride in our own wisdom can often lead us astray. We see in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 18, it speaks of this. It says, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. And that, he's saying, if we think we have a great education, we have this great knowledge, he says, become a fool. Just put yourself in a position where you say, I don't really know anything. I need to learn from God. And then you'll become wise. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So we need to be wary of that. What sounds good may not be good. That there's some teachings that we want to grab hold of, but they're actually, it's because they're appealing to our flesh rather than to the Spirit. And we need to be wary. We can be led astray if we're relying on our wisdom rather than on God's wisdom. But secondly, we can deceive ourselves by having a wrong view of our own self-righteousness. We read in 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because there's times where we kind of take a look at ourselves and where we think we're at in our Christian walk. We do a self-assessment and we say to ourselves, oh, I'm pretty good. I'm a moral person. There's no real major sin in my life. I can just kind of coast for the rest of my Christian life. I'm doing well. But when we come to that conclusion, we have to just stop for a minute and ask ourselves, okay, what standard am I actually comparing myself to? Yes, if we compare ourselves to the world and the way the world is going, it doesn't take much in comparison to that to say, oh, I'm a pretty good person. We can even look at sometimes at other Christians and compare, well, I'm compared to them, I'm doing pretty well. But what is our standard supposed to be as believers? It's not the lost world. It is not other Christians. It is Christ. That we are to be conformed to Him, His image. And it doesn't take much time of meditating on who Jesus is, of His life, of His character, that we realize, boy, we have a long ways to go before we can claim that we're like Him, that we're truly conformed to His image. We say, boy, I thought I was just about there, and I look at the way it is, and it seems like I've barely even started down the path to Christ-likeness. That there's things, sure, I can maybe clean up the outside a bit, but there's motives within my heart that aren't right. There's things that I'm doing the right thing, but it's for the wrong reason. It's for my own glory, not for God's. That we start to realize this, and we find that this righteousness that we think that we have, it's not God's righteousness in us, it's our own self-righteousness, us doing the best we can in our flesh to please God. And that's not ever going to please God. We have to walk by faith, we have to walk in His Spirit. And that's the only way that we're going to really show His righteousness. And we don't want it to be where we do all these things and we come before the judgment seat of Christ and they're burnt up. We want it to endure, and it's only going to endure if it's done as we abide in Him. And so we need to realize that we can deceive ourselves and think we're doing good when we get to that point. A lot of times we stop growing, and often we can end up backsliding because we think, oh yeah, I'm good, or I'm good enough. And if we're not to the point of being Christ-like in our lives, we're not there yet. And so we need to allow God, through His Word, to search our hearts. And that's what we really see in 1 John chapter 1. It's this idea that as we seek to have fellowship with God, that He reveals to us the darkness within our hearts. And we say, well, darkness can't have fellowship with the light. This has to go. And so as He reveals it to me, I have to confess it and forsake it. And he, as I do that, He promises to cleanse me and forgive me of whatever unrighteousness it is. And so that's the pattern that we want to have on our lives. That we can make progress on different things in our life, but all through our lives we realize there's further that we need to go, and further that we need to be in our walk with the Lord as we go towards Christ-likeness. Now this brings us to the last way in which the Bible declares ourselves that we can be deceiving of ourselves, and that is by having a wrong view of our self-conduct. And in James chapter 1 and verse 22, we read these words, James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's the thought that we are to be doing the word. Whatever we hear, we need to be obeying, need to be applying. It needs to become true in our life. If we're just hearing the word, but we're not doing it, then we're deceiving ourselves. And the thing is too often we wrongly equate our spirituality, our spiritual maturity, simply with what we know of the Bible. That it's almost like we think that we'll get rewarded if we're like the winners of Bible trivia kind of thing. That if we know these different theological terms, if we know different portions of the Scripture well and can give answers to these different questions, well, that proves that we're spiritually mature. And it can come to the point where we can be incredible theologians, but terrible Christians. And the fact is, it is not what we know, but what we do with what we know that makes the difference. Because God doesn't want us just to know it, He wants us to do it. When He gave the Great Commission, they were to go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, but then we're to teach them, not just to teach them all the things that He has commanded, but is to teach them to observe to do all things that He has commanded. That it's very important that we recognize that the Bible is our authority. That it is not just our standard of belief. It is also our standard of practice. That it is the words of life. It must become a part of our life. As He gives commands, we must obey. And as we understand the Scriptures, we realize that we must do His will by His power, by the power of the Spirit, by faith. That it isn't something where we try to do it in our own strength, we seek to do it in His. But as He commands, we need to obey. As He reveals to us changes that have to be made in our lives, that we need to, by His grace, make those changes. Because if we don't, it says, it speaks of here as one who beholds his face in a glass. As if we came to the mirror first thing in the morning and we found that our hair was messed up, that we had something smeared on the side of our face, and that we hadn't shaved, or that there's something out of place, and we just kind of shrugged our shoulders and kept on in our day, that's we wouldn't do that. But that's what we often tend to do when we look at God's Word, God's trying to speak to us and say, okay, this is something you need to deal with. I'm putting my finger on this. And we just say, well, yeah, I guess I should deal with that, but maybe later, when I feel like it, when I have time. And that's not the way it is. That as God reveals it, we need to obey immediately with a good heart attitude. That if we are saying to ourselves as we read God's Word and we're not obeying it, we're not doing it, if we tell ourselves it's no big deal, that it's optional, that we'll get around to do it someday, we're deceiving ourselves. That we want to understand that delayed obedience is still disobedience. That God wants us to do what He says. That He is our Father. He is the one who saved us. We should do it out of just love for Him, but really we should do it out of obligation too. And even sometimes in a sense out of fear, because we know that we are going to stand before Him and give account of our lives. And so we need to be doing His Word. But with all this, we recognize that it's basically what is happening. That so often it is our flesh within us that's trying to deceive us. That it's doing its best to get us to not deal with sin in our lives. Because it knows if we deal with sin, if we get serious with God, then the flesh is never going to be indulged anymore like it once was. It's not going to be fed, and it's going to slowly wither and become crippled and not have the strength in our lives that it did before. And so it's fighting tooth and nail to kind of keep us from being serious with God. And so it's going to do what we can to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're doing good, that we're fine where we are, when we're actually in disobedience and in rebellion to God in different aspects of what He's trying to share with us. And so from that, we thus clearly see the truth that is pronounced by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That for us sometimes to really understand our own hearts, understand our motivations, that it's very difficult. That sometimes we think we're doing something that's good, we're doing it with good motives, and then the Lord kind of reveals to it, no, we're doing it for entirely selfish motives, to be seen of men, and not for the glory of God. We're doing it, well, I'm going to do this so that someone then does something good for me. Where we want to understand is God's desire for us is to have selfless love, where we give without any expectation of return. And so we cannot trust our own heart. As it declares in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." I've lost track of how many times I've heard someone say at a graduation ceremony to these students, that says, just follow your heart. And that sounds good, but honestly, as we look in the scriptures and we understand the deceitfulness of our hearts, telling someone to follow their heart is probably about the worst advice that you can give someone, especially young people. Our heart can lead us astray, and we should not be allowing our heart to guide us. Instead, we need to guide our hearts and have it guided by the scriptures. We cannot rely on our own strength. We cannot rely on our own wisdom or our own discernment, as much as our heart would like to convince us that we can. And we see, as it says there in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, that I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. That He knows our heart better than we know it. He knows what issues there are within it that need to be dealt with. And He is the one who wants to help us. He is the great physician. He's trying to work in us to bring healing, to bring strength, so that we'll have soundness of heart, so that we can serve Him. And He has this, the Spirit of God uses His Word to show us our hearts, to show us if there's any wicked way within us, so it can be confronted, so that we can confess our sin and repent of it, and it can be pushed away, and we can go forward in our walk with the Lord. That we cannot lean on our own understanding, and we must not be wise in our own eyes. So who and what can we trust in life? We can't trust in man. We cannot trust even in ourselves. Our trust must be in God alone. And it's only as we place our trust in Him and His Word that we can be set free from that, and we can find true blessing in life. It says, verses 7 and 8 of that passage there, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful from the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." But that's what God wants for us, and I think that's what we want for us, that we want to be fruitful. We want to have a life that's flourishing, a life that, even in times of difficulty, that we don't cease from yielding fruit. And that only comes as we put our trust in the Lord, and we trust in Him with all our heart. That we don't rely on our own wisdom anymore. Because we realize in a world that is full of deception, it is only the truth that can set us free. The truth that is found in the Word of God, that we can trust absolutely from cover to cover, and as well in Him who is the living Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so let us trust the Lord with all our heart. Let us wholly rely on His Word and His Spirit to guide us. And let us, as His people, follow Him in faith and obedience, so that we no longer fall victim to deception, but are instead victorious over it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is truth, Lord, and that it helps us so that we may become sanctified and cleansed and made new, so that we might serve You and others, Lord. We recognize our hearts, Lord, are often deceived when we are not vigilant and wary. We recognize as well, Lord, that our hearts are very deceitful too, and hide from us when You're trying to help us to deal with certain things in our lives. We just pray You would open our eyes that we might see, Lord. Help us to recognize truth from error in our daily life and what goes on around us, that we would not be led astray, but that we would follow You faithfully and bring honor to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn.